Ephesians 5:15 to Ephesians 6, verse 9. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. As I'm sure you've gathered so far, the main thrust of the message will be about time, or in particular, redeeming the time. And time is a really interesting concept. It's something that can be both killed and saved, something that can be wasted and spent, but also something that flies. It's something that can be of the essence, but is also something that we often have on our hands. Something that we might have to race against, or we might sometimes say that we have a whale of. Sometimes we might be ahead of time or behind time. And this is the topic, time. And even during a sermon like this, and on a morning like this, I'm aware that time is limited. As I've said, time is of the essence, as we might say. And it's something that we are constantly spending moment by moment. And really, time can be wasted or it can be invested. And this is the thrust of the text this morning, Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 16. This is where I'll be preaching from. And this message will actually be a two-parter as well. So there'll be next week. And it's a two-part message because when we look at the concept of time in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, there are two main words that are translated into the one English word time from Greek. One of these is kairos, and one of these is chronos, or chronos, however we want to pronounce it. And from chronos we get chronology, which is the kind of time as it spans through history. It is the word that's often used to the past and the present as well to a degree, but also the future. It's the word that's often used for the scope of our entire lives or of a generation or of history. But kairos refers mainly to a moment of time, or the kind of fleetingness of time as it passes moment to moment, and is really focused on what's happening immediately or even in the present. And that's the word that is used here in Ephesians 5:15 to 16. And so that's the emphasis of this message, will be on how we spend or redeem our time moment by moment. And I've prepared a simple outline based on these two verses that describes the way that I believe God wants us to spend our time. And the 3 points are simple words. Firstly, accurately. Secondly, creatively. And thirdly, intentionally. And so that'll be the main outline this morning. And so I'll start with accurately, because our verse says, "See that you walk then circumspectly." This word means precisely, exactly, or accurately, and hence the accurately on the outline. If there is a precise or an accurate way in which God would have us to live, then we must conclude that the opposite is also true, and that there is an imprecise or an inaccurate way to live as well. And that's what we want to avoid. On my phone, I have an app from chess.com. Sometimes I perhaps spend too much time on this and need to think about the way that I spend time. But it lets you play chess. And after a game, you are able to click on a button on the app and it will review the moves that you made for you, and the chess computer will rate them. There are 10 types of moves that can be made. 6 of them are good, 4 of them are not good. And the moves are, according to the computer, either brilliant, great, best, excellent, good, and book. They're the 6 good moves. And the bad moves are inaccuracy, mistake, miss, which is short for missed win, and blunder. So brilliant and great moves are better than best move, because this refers to the out-of-the-box type of move that only the geniuses, and not me, ever spots. Best, great, and good are all pretty similar. Book moves really only applies to the start of the game, where you open according to kind of theories and books. Not that I've ever got that deep into the game. But when it comes to the bad moves, a missed win is when you missed a chance to win a piece or win a checkmate. A blunder is worse because it gives the opponent the chance to win the game, whereas if you miss a win, you're still fairly even. A mistake is a move that puts you behind and eventually you'll likely go on to lose. An inaccuracy is a mistake that's not necessarily that devastating, but it just gives your opponent a little bit more momentum. Perhaps you lose the momentum that you had. And the other thing that it does at the end of the game is it gives you an accuracy rating out of 100. Usually if I've won, my accuracy rating might be around 80, which is fairly decent. But other times it's as low as in the 60s or 50s. In chess, the more accurately you play, the more likely that the result ends up favorably for you. And this can be applied in our spiritual lives as well. Not just to our spiritual lives, but to our entire lives. Sometimes we compartmentalize our lives a little bit, and we say, like, this is my spiritual life here that I do on a Sunday morning, and this is my social life when I go out in an evening with friends, or this bit's my work life where I do my 9-to-5 or whatever my working hours are. But that's not really how Scripture views our lives. The Bible describes our lives as a walk, and this passage says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." One continuous journey between birth at one end and death at the other end, unless the Lord comes first. And so we are to walk accurately in every aspect of life, as a spouse, as a parent, as a son or a daughter, as an employer, as an employee, as a citizen of a country. And we can probably apply that even wider. You know, living accurately is more than knowing the difference between something that's right and something that's wrong. Just to go back to chess, there are sometimes the difference between best, good, and great is playing moves in certain order. So sometimes you're there, especially early on, and you think, well, there are 4 or 5 moves I could play, but playing them in a particular order is better than playing them in another order. Now, when I was around 17, I went through a little bit of a rebellious phase, and this included the way that I behaved towards the Lord and to church. So my dad would say to me on a Sunday morning, "Right, it's time to get ready for church. We're leaving in, you know, an hour or whatever." And I would turn around and say, well, I've booked a driving lesson between 10 and 12, so I can't come to church today. And then, or perhaps if I hadn't done that, I might go and spend the weekend at my mum's and kind of went through a phase of trying to avoid going to church. Now, for a young adult, booking a driving lesson is a good thing. But for a Christian, booking a driving lesson at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning is not living accurately. It's giving yourself an excuse to do something that you should be doing. And so a right thing done at the wrong time, it can be a wrong thing or can be inaccurate. There's a right time for driving lessons and there's a wrong time for driving lessons. And this truth is articulated clearly in a well-known Old Testament passage, which is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3 verses 1 to 9. You can turn there if you wish, or you can just listen as I read along. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 9. It says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And so as our lives progress, moment by moment and season by season, it is good for us sometimes to do certain things and at other times to refrain from doing certain things. And just looking at verse 2 where it says there's a time to plant and a time to pluck, and we think of farming, you know, sowing is a good thing to do, harvesting is a good thing to do, but sowing and harvesting both have their own short windows in which the task needs to be completed in order to succeed. There's no point trying to sow on Christmas Day when the ground's frozen over and it's kind of too late for some of that. So there's a time to do good things, but doing a good thing at the wrong time will not lead to success. It becomes a wrong thing. And the same principle is true not just in our own lives, but also in the life of the local church as a body. There's a time or a season, perhaps, when certain things require attention. And if we gave attention to other things, it would perhaps be unwise or unfruitful. For example, I know of a church several years ago that they'd been saving some money up and they were meeting in a community centre and they had to make a decision whether or not to try to get a permanent premises or to appoint a pastor. And they appointed a pastor and it's turned out to be a really good decision. It's what the church most needed at that point in its life. But I know of another church that put the majority of its focus and its finance into purchasing a plot of land that came up next door, opening a charity shop next to their building and a food bank to go with it. And these are noble activities, but I've seen firsthand that it's actually detracted from gospel work and has kind of become Christian social work. It's not that it's a bad thing, it's just not the main thing. They've kind of lost the gospel hook. And so we as a church have to ask ourselves some of these questions. What is the thing that needs the most focus? One thing in particular that we could think of is, what do we do with the Sunday evening service? But beyond that, with the building or with the ministries that we want to be seeing run in this place, we can operate accurately and we can put our focus on what's most needed, or we can operate inaccurately and perhaps chase some things that would not be wise. And this is where we need the Lord's guidance to lead us. But this brings me on to point two from our passage, and I've called this one creatively, because the text goes on to say, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. In the Bible, wisdom is very close in its meaning to skill. Proverbs 3:19 says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. And also, just listen as I read Exodus 31, 1 to 5. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work all manner of workmanship.'" Scripture often equates wisdom with skill. In these passages that I read, we see this. The Lord, by wisdom, founded or made or created the earth. In Exodus, Bezalel is particularly empowered by the Holy Spirit and filled with wisdom or skill, as well as understanding, knowledge, and workmanship. Now, sometimes when we think of wisdom, we think of what the world says wisdom is. We picture perhaps this grey-haired man sat on a rock up a hill, usually an Asian man that sits in some mountainous or hard-to-reach location, or in some inner room of a dojo or monastery. The picture is of some sort of sage or guru with pithy little sayings. He doesn't really say much, but he says something, and it's amazing what he says. I don't know if you've ever opened a fortune cookie and read the sort of thing that it says inside of it. Or similarly, when I was at school, on the wall they had Chinese proverbs in most of the classrooms. And okay, some of them make you think a little bit, and some of them are common sense. And they might contain truisms, but sometimes it's a little bit vague or it's a bit esoteric. One classroom at my secondary school had a sign saying, "No wind is favourable if you do not know what port you are sailing to." And it basically means find some direction in your life, have some goals, but it's less wisdom and more common sense. Or another one says, "He who returns from the journey is not the same as he who left. And it's a bit vague. What sort of journey does it mean? In Gloucester, where I live at the moment, the corner shop is four doors down from my house. So if I go on a journey to the corner shop and buy an item and come back, it's hardly a life-changing journey. Wisdom is not simply being able to give some good advice or knowing things or being able to give these kind of little sayings. It's not the same as being educated or as being intelligent or being well-read or being well-learned. Wisdom is inherently practical. Biblically, it is often used to speak of making something or fashioning something, or is used in terms of making correct judgments or problem solving. And here are just a few other examples. Joseph exercised wisdom in saving Egypt from a famine. He proposed a solution. It was wise, it was practical, and it worked. Abigail saved her husband and all that he owned from being destroyed by David. In 2 Samuel 20, a wise woman speaks to Joab and saves her city from being totally destroyed. And we think of Solomon and his wisdom, where he judged between the two mothers who both claimed that the baby was theirs, and he found a solution to the problem. Now, in Ezra 7, verse 25, he by wisdom appointed magistrates and judges over the people that they might teach them the word of the Lord. And so our main passage says, not as fools, but as wise. And I've called this second section creatively because wisdom is creative. Whether it is making the things that were needed for the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, or the finding of peaceful solutions to conflicts, wisdom is creative. And so what are some of the ways that we can creatively redeem the time? Now, as you know, I've been commuting up and down between Devon and Gloucester, and on my journey, the temptation is to listen to TalkSport for 2 and a bit hours the whole way up and down, all right? And sometimes I do listen to TalkSport. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not sinful. But I try to listen to one sermon or one podcast per journey. I think any more than that, whilst also driving, can be a bit taxing. And sometimes I listen to Christian music as well. So my commute is often a mix between sermons, podcasts, Christian music, and a little bit of TalkSport as well. And this is one of the ways that I can redeem the time. I can make the most use of it by listening to a sermon or a podcast or a discussion that's on a topic that I'm interested in learning more about. But if I'm feeling tired, I can flick on music or listen to untaxing radio as well. At home, when I do the washing up, I put Spotify on and sing some songs to the Lord whilst doing it. When I brush my teeth, I try to offer a quick prayer for the day, just kind of setting my mind on what the day is going to be, maybe asking the Lord for opportunities to serve him or to reach someone. And in the evening, it's a reflective prayer on how the day's been and how the Lord's perhaps worked. And so it's about using those moments and redeeming the time and trying to be creative in having our focus on serving the Lord in every aspect of our lives. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so in what ways can you personally redeem your time or to use it creatively in your life? You know, did you know that if you came to church to every single meeting that we run, you would come here for about 3% of your week, give or take, but you remain a Christian for the other 97% of your week? And okay, I know that includes the time that you're asleep, but there's a sense in which we come and we gather as Christians, and that's great. But the Christian life is also about what we do in our lives when we go and when we scatter and when we live out the Christian life in our homes and in our communities and in our personal context as well. So in what ways can you personally redeem your time when you leave and go outside of the four walls of this church? And if we put it as well into the context of a local body as well as just individually, and we think about church revitalization and renewing the church according to wisdom and not folly, one thing we must do is keep the message the same. We must preach the Bible, we must stick to what the text says, we must take it at face value, and we must present a clear gospel that Christ died for our sins, he rose again from the dead, and that salvation is on the basis of faith alone, on the basis of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. You know, some churches in modernizing have done so foolishly. They've not only changed the chairs and the lights, but they've changed the message as well. They've watered down the truth, embraced worldly philosophies, and allowed the direction of secular culture to impact where they stand on certain biblical issues. Now, salvation is no longer about sinners being rescued from hell, but victims needing to be rescued from institutions and generational trauma and things like that. That being said, some churches, in seeing the shift of a lot of evangelical churches towards liberal theology, have rejected change altogether, and this too can be folly. Our job as a church is to implement any change that we make wisely, that we stick to the core principles of what Scripture says, of what God's called us to be as a church, and we preach the true gospel. But we adapt the way in which we bring that message to people. In particular, to go back to Sunday evenings, as you'll know, we've temporarily suspended the evening service till spring. But this gives us time as a body to consider how to relaunch. What is the best use of that time? How can we redeem it? What creative ways can we engage people both within our church and perhaps outside of our church building? And we might not be able to implement every idea that's brought forward. And this is where we'll need wisdom to know what's the best thing to do and what perhaps is a not for now, but maybe later. We, you know, have a chance to go to the Lord in prayer to spend some time thinking and wisely and creatively put forward some ideas. And just on this note, I want to say that I've only had ideas from, I think, two or maybe three people when it comes to Sunday evening services. Please, if you have some ideas, do not feel afraid to put them forward. Perhaps pray about it and then pull it forward. It's something that we want to do as a body as we move forward, not something that wants to be necessarily dictated by one guy at the front saying, this is the way that we're going to do it. Okay, so if you've got ideas, I'd love to hear them. But if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment, please. Verses 10 and 11. It says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, in this passage, Paul speaks of himself as a wise master builder, or in other words, his wisdom or his skill, empowered by the Holy Spirit, has allowed him to build. He's used his time creatively. You know, before Paul, from the human perspective here, before Paul, the church was primarily Jewish. The other apostles struggled to get the gospel out beyond Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And a segment of the earliest church was anti-Gentile in its views. Paul changed that, and he changed the church. Now, I know it's God working through Paul, but if we are going to bring any change here, it has to be God working through us as well. But from the human perspective, Paul built the bulk of the early church. He started with the foundation of Christ, and he added to it the church at Ephesus and at Corinth and at Philippi and Thessaloniki and several other places too, as he went about on his missionary journeys. And in his writing, we also see the revelation and the development of several New Testament doctrines that are unique for the church as well. Now, none of us can do exactly what he did. None of us here can write scripture. We also likely can't go on the missionary journeys that he did. But he, in writing, says that he has, as a wise master builder, built on this foundation. And then he warns each of us to consider how we build as well. Because in other words, he's building, he's got the foundation of Christ, he's built the next level, and he expects other believers to come along and to continue the work of this spiritual building project, which is the church. And so we have to consider how we build as well, according to wisdom. And if we follow the passage, we will see that it leads nicely into my third and final point, which is about using time intentionally. So 1 Corinthians 3:12 to 15 goes on to say, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Now, the passage says that the believer who has lived a faithful and productive life produces gold, silver, and precious stones. But the believer who does not do this produces wood, hay, and straw. And that in eternity, when we stand before Christ, our deeds will be tested by fire. See, fire refines and purifies, or it improves gold, silver, and precious stones, but it devours or burns up wood, hay, and stubble. Verse 14 says that if our works endure, we'll receive a reward. And verse 15 says that if our work is burned, that person, that believer, will remain saved, yet so as through fire. And so in the context of this passage, the reward isn't heaven itself, but something that we receive once we're in heaven. And the point is here that we do, is that the works do not save us. We're saved by God's grace alone, for his glory alone. And one of the ways that we glorify him is by the good works that we do in his name and for his sake. Now, Paul built accurately, he built creatively, and thus he would expect to receive a heavenly reward himself. Similarly to this, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And this verse describes the same thing as what we read in 1 Corinthians 3. The things received, good or bad, means the gold, silver, precious stones, or the wood, hay, and straw. The verse adds the detail that this reward or this judgment is done before the judgment seat of Christ, or sometimes called the Bema seat of Christ. This was the type of seat that a ruler sat in and awarded prizes to the athletes of the Greek Olympic Games, and they would get the wreaths and the crowns. And sometimes scripture speaks of receiving a crown of righteousness or a crown of life and other types of crowns as well. And so one day we will all stand before this throne, and the things that we've done for Christ will be assessed by Christ. We're not being judged for our sin. There's therefore no condemnation in Christ. We're not being judged in order whether we're going to be saved or not. This is rather how much have we been able to glorify God in our lives. And this is why we should be intentional with the use of our time. There's a quote from a famous film, Gladiator, which says, "What we do in this life echoes for eternity." I think I've paraphrased the quote slightly. The things that we do in this life will be scrutinized by Christ when we reach heaven. But heading back to our main passage in Ephesians 5:16, it says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." The word redeem here for redeeming the time means to purchase or to buy back. And we have this saying, don't we, that time is money. And whilst it's impossible to actually buy time or to buy more time, the phrase redeeming the time means to us to make the most of the time that we have or to use it productively. And we have to ask why. Why are we being told to do that? Why is it a case of, well, you get saved and that's it. You can do whatever you like because you're saved now. You know that you're going to heaven. So surely if we're going to be in eternity in heaven forever, then what we do on earth doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of things. But actually, it does. Now, in the immediate verse, the reason to redeem the time is because it says the days are evil. And that's not changed. Society in the first century was wicked and corrupt. And society in the 21st century is also wicked and corrupt. And it was also wicked and corrupt in the 20th century and in the 19th century. And there might be things in our society today that we think are worse than previous societies. But society itself has never been perfectly good, perfectly Christian, perfectly moral. There has always been wickedness and corruption in the world. A few weeks before Christmas, I preached on Romans 12 and how we are not to be conformed to the world because the world system is always trying to press us into its mold, and the days in which we live are evil. So we are to redeem our time by renewing our minds, by staying close to Christ, by living differently in evil times, in the evil times in which we live. We're to live differently to the world. But really, Ephesians 5:16 kicks off a section, and I read through the section earlier in the service, that details different ways in which we are to redeem the time. As I read through, the next part of chapter 5 tells husbands and wives how they're to behave towards each other. And chapter 6 addresses children and fathers. But I want to focus in on Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9, which addresses bondservants and masters. It says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him." See, the passage ends by going back to the truths that we've looked at in regards to the judgment seat of Christ. See, verse 8 says, "Whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord." And verse 9 contextualizes this by saying, "Knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him." We are to redeem our time or to use it intentionally because ultimately we have a master in heaven, and whatever we do in his service, one day we will receive from him in turn when we stand before his judgment seat. We could just turn for a moment to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians and Ephesians have a lot of similarity between each other. And so Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 is another passage that tells us to redeem or to be redeeming the time. And it gives us another reason as to why we should redeem the time. Colossians 4, verses 5 to 6. It says, walk in wisdom towards those who are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So we are to use our time intentionally because each of us has opportunities with which we can speak to those who are outside, those who do not know Christ. We inevitably will spend time with unbelievers. It might be at work, it might be at school, it might be in the local park, at the pub, at the coffee shop, it might be on the bus, it could be on the sports field, it could even be on social media. We are to use that time to walk wisely towards them, to be a good witness, to live differently than the evil days in which we live, and to also speak gracefully. It ends by saying that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Because people are different, and so there's not a one way to evangelize people. There's not a, here's a script, go and use this on every single person that you meet. The way that one person comes to know the Lord will not be the same as how someone else does. And so we are to redeem the time in the way that we live towards those who are outside as well. But as I come towards a close this morning, I want to recognize that one of the dangers in a message like this is that it can end up being summarized by two little words. You might go away thinking that the main thrust of the message is do more. Or maybe you go away thinking that the two words should be better, do more or be better. And when we consider using time accurately or creatively in particular, we might think that it is about doing more or it is about being better. And that is why the last point of the message is about intentionality or using time intentionally is so important. My first ever job was at McDonald's, and at McDonald's it was all about procedures. There were procedures for everything. The right procedure for making a Big Mac, the right procedure for serving a customer, the right procedure for working on drive-thru, the right procedure for mopping the floor, for washing your hands. There was a procedure for everything, all right? And sometimes people would cut corners on the procedures, and it tended to hinder rather than help. Now, if we put it into McDonald's terms, using time accurately assumes that we know what the right procedure is, we know what not to do and what to do at the right times. And so using time accurately means understanding the correct procedures. But at McDonald's, occasionally procedures would change or they would update. Sometimes someone was able to spot a way to improve them, or sometimes it was because there'd be new equipment or new products or just a new way of doing things. And so being creative would be improving or creating new procedures. But just because an employee might know the procedures or might be able to spot ways in which they can be improved does not automatically make that person a good or a useful employee. Now, it may have changed, but when I used to work there, a common phrase, perhaps inspired by Catherine Tate, that people would say was, am I bothered or can't be bothered, that sort of thing. And this is where the rubber hits the road when it comes to intentionally using our time. Because living accurately and living creatively is largely about our heads, but living intentionally is about our hearts. It's about our will and our desires. It's about our attitude. And so you could know everything there was to know about working at McDonald's, and you could spot all the ways to make things run as smoothly as possible. But if you were unmotivated, if you didn't care and you weren't bothered, you wouldn't be a good employee. And we're to live lives that are conformed to Christ because the days are evil. We are to live for heavenly reward because it brings him eternal glory. We're to live in a way that reaches others and points them towards eternal life that can only be found in Jesus alone. Now, using time intentionally can be done when we have the right motivation and when we're bothered about the things that Jesus is bothered about. And this only happens as the Lord transforms us from the inside out. And on that note, the last hymn that I've chosen has been on my mind for several weeks or even months, and in some ways has become a hymn that I've adopted as a prayer for my life. Those who have me on Facebook may have seen that I posted this hymn as my New Year's resolution, but really it's the resolution for the rest of my life for every day. And so it's the last hymn, it's on the other handout, and I'd like us to sing this together as a prayer to the Lord this morning, a prayer for the way that we're going to live our lives, a prayer about the way that we're going to spend or redeem our time in his service. It is, may the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. The second verse is, may the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour.